Judges in chapter 13. And for the sake of time, we'll limit our reading to just two verses, and we will bring other verses before us as we go along. The book of Judges in chapter 13 and verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called the name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. May God be pleased to bless these two verses that we have read together. I'd like to speak a little bit on this personage called Samson, who was the last of the judges. Because of Israel's condition so repeatedly in the book of the Judges, God had to raise up deliverers, judges as we call them, deliverers, to bring back his people. That will always be true as long as we, his people upon earth, will need those servants of the Lord, those teachers, to rekindle in our hearts a desire to be restored in our spirit to the one that we have come to learn and love, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one of the judges that judged Israel single-handed. Thus, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his name means a little son. And so he's a type of the greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who single-handed, and I'm not preaching the gospel, although that was upon my heart as well, but it's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ who fully accomplished that work at the place called Calvary. And not only delivered Israel as Samson did for 20 years, but for those that trust Christ, he delivers them forever. Thank God. And so we find here in the beginning of chapter 13 that Israel is in a decadent condition. We can read that in verse 1 of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And he allows them to fall in the hands of the Philistines. Now the Philistines are the enemies of the people of God. So the fact is that we have enemies. And the principle is that it takes a Nazarite, it takes one that is consecrated to God in order to deliver his people from the enemy. And we're no sooner saved than we find in a very few days or weeks that it's not a bed of roses that we have ushered in upon when God saved us. I remember visiting Mr. Islander. He's in heaven now. He said when as a lad of 18, he went away from home because he didn't want to hear the gospel and be under its influences anymore. That was his thought. God had other thoughts and thanked God for them. And 4 years later, while he was in the Marines, his best friend was converted. And his friend was influential in bringing Mr. Islander again into the sound of the gospel. And it was getting to be deep soul trouble with this young man of 22. He was home at the time. He was discharged from the army. And his father was wondering why he was late coming home each night. And his friend phoned up. He said, "Your son is attending gospel meetings, and we believe he's near the kingdom." And it was on a Sunday night that he came home very late. And he was a converted young man. He didn't wake his parents up. And the next morning, with a start, about 7 o'clock in the morning, he jumped out of bed because he should have been up at 5 or 6 o'clock helping his father milking the cow. Quickly he donned on his overalls and he moved towards the barn when his father had come out having milked the last cow. He could see the expression of his son's face. There was peace upon that face. He says, "Father, I'm very sorry that I'm late in helping you, but I was late last night." He says, "I've been converted." Oh, the father says, "Thank God." "Yes," said Brother Nylander, "of a lad of 22, the battle's all over." His father just went up and embraced his son. He whispered in his ear, "Just begun." Isn't that true, dear fellow travelers, to eternity and child of God? That's true of every one of us. And so we find out here that in this chapter, that this Nazarite is brought to pass, he is born, And he's going to, as we can read in verse 5, let's read it, and lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel. And it began in the days of Samson, but you know it ended in the days of David. And David, before he was king, he went out and slew Goliath of Gath, the number one man amongst the Philistines. That put an end to the might of the Philistines over the people of Israel. It took two persons to bring forth a lovely type of the Lord Jesus. The one who by his birth, his name is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He needed no man to help him. When he went to the cross of Calvary, we read that he through death destroyed him that had the power of death in order to deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Down the chapter you'll read that Manoah, when this angel of the Lord, and I believe the angel of the Lord is a Christophany, that is, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of an angel, because he's the angel of the Lord. And I gather that because Manoah says, we shall die because we have seen the Lord. But he didn't rise to the faith of his wife. Why, she could say, coming down the chapter, please, in verse 22 we read, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So it was true, this angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of an angel. But his wife had a deeper experience. She said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering. So here's a woman that realizes we'll not die because on the grounds of sacrifice, instead of death and condemnation, it's life and peace. That leads me to believe. This is a statement. I believe we've got brethren here to verify it. We're not saved because of the acceptance of Christ. We're saved because God in heaven has accepted his Son and the work that he's accomplished upon the cross, and we come into the good of that work. Of course, our responsibility is accepting Christ, but it's only because the Lord, Jehovah God, has already received on the grounds of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has become satisfied. And because of his satisfaction in the work of Christ, we, by simple faith, receiving Christ as our Savior, we come into the good of what took place there. But you know, Samson, as we'll see as we come over to chapter 15, Samson has his ups and downs. Brother Garrett has been getting at that today, that we need not give up. There is a way back from God. There's a way of restoration. If I feel that I'm away from God, there's a way back. Well, in the life of Samson, he would be an example of this because of God's sovereign dealings with him. See, there's always a danger of trying to stand in our own strength. And I see that in the life of Samson in chapter 15, after he slays with the jawbone of an ass so many people. Notice in verse 16. And Samson said of chapter 15, chapter 15 and verse 16, and Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. But notice what he says after God deals with this man and brings him to the realization, no, Samson, it's not you that has become victorious. It is God working in and through you, as we can read in verse 18. And he was sore athirst. Because of that, he calls on the Lord and said, and he changes things, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy son. That's the place where we need to come to, dear brethren and sisters. If there's been any victory, any achievement, any advancement, any blessings in our service for God, let's be careful to give God all the praise and all the glory. Don't pray for power, but pray for being empty, as this man had to learn that. Don't pray for happiness, but pray to be holy, because if we're holy, we're bound to be happy. But really what's upon my heart is the closing chapter of his life, chapter 16. Let's turn to that, please. Judges chapter 16. I hope this will be practical for every one of us, including the speaker. Chapter 16 and verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and was quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city. What a powerful man this was. It was supernatural power. It was not natural power. It wasn't that he was a man of about 9 or 10 feet tall, say 300 or 400 pounds with just human power, but it was God working in him. The two posts and went away with them, far and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. It says afterward, brethren, many times after there's been a little achievement and victory and blessing, that's the time when the tempter is going to come. We've experienced it in his own life, it's in our own life. It's really a dangerous time because there's just something about human nature wants to take some of the credit and some of the glory. Now notice what she does here. And it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. That's what we've been hearing about this morning. That's why we need to have the courage, as they did in the early days of the apostles. They were those that were bold and courageous. And we need, like we heard this morning, we've got to be able to say no. My little daughter Priscilla yesterday, when I said, I'm going to Calvary. She went quickly into mother and says, Daddy's going to Calvary. Well, I couldn't say no there, Brother Maxwell. I says, my little girl, I'm going to Calvary. And then my little girl goes back to mother and says, Daddy doesn't want to go to Calvary. So it was pretty hard, the 6-year-old. So it was neat. I couldn't say yes or no. On the one hand, it was no, she was wrong. I was going to Calvary. But I didn't want her to get the impression I didn't want to go to Calvary. Oh, that's the place where all blessings begin. And so here we have this afterward. This woman is going to entice him. I think we should do that. Let's turn to James, please. The book of James, I think it's worthy of note. Maybe it will be helpful to some younger Christian in the meeting tonight. Enticing is not yet sinning. That's the thing, dear brethren and sisters, we need to be afraid of. I don't think I'll ever be a drunkard. I don't think I'll ever be a chain smoker. I don't think I'll ever be getting into the cinema. Or getting into the drugs, not that we're any better than anybody else, but a different style of life has kept us from that. But you know, enticement. There's something, brother, that can get into every one of our hearts without another person knowing about it. Let's read now, please, from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Think of Joseph at this time. He did that very thing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted. That's a different word than being tried. God tries us. Faith must be tried and tested. But here is temptation. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen, we haven't sinned just yet. And I believe this is important because there's such a thing as failure and shortcoming in the lives of the people of God, including the speaker. But that does not necessarily break fellowship with God. If I fail, if I come short, what do I need? I don't need an advocate, but I need a high priest who is faithful. and can come into my life. He's been this way before. He knows what it is to succor those that are tried and tested. And so here in this part of the chapter, verse 15 again, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. I want you to think of David in contrast to Joseph now, and in time. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Ah, that's the point. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin death. Shortcoming in my marriage life with my dear wife, which is the Queen of the Netherlands, hasn't broken our marriage. It's just shown up the imperfection of myself. I never knew I was bad as I was. I looked at the mirror a number of times, but boy, in marriage life, it's a different story. Let's not put on the show now. Let's be real. It is showing up our deficiencies, our shortcomings. But listen, brethren, that hasn't broken our marriage. That has caused us to realize I'm coming short. And to be compatible with my wife, I need to learn how to live with the other person. Listen, if I went out with another woman or without another man, committed sin, that's grounds for breaking the marriage. Now we're living in days of much lightness. The influences of the media and the psychology of the age can make inroads upon our thinking and think lightly of some of these things. But brethren, look at Samson here. A woman coming into his life is going to entice him. Man that had power with God, because he lived a life of separation and devotion to God, is going to fall when he could shut the doors of the village, of the town, and walk up the hill of Hebron and slap them dead, which he could take a jawbone of an ass and slay 3,000 of the enemy. It's going to fall before a woman. That's right. He's going to make that. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he also fall. It begins by enticement. And very much associated with enticement, I believe, is covetousness. Because if you'll read with me in that verse, chapter 16 again, in verse 5, the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Enticement and covetousness are going to God. Could you please tell me tonight, dear child of God, what was the root of the first sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't it covetousness? Did she not covet something that God never intended her to have? The devil said, if ye eat of this tree, ye shall be like unto God. Covetousness. What was the first sin of Israel when it passes through the Jordan after 40 years of unbelief in the wilderness, or really 38 years? And they cross under new leadership of Joshua into the promised land. What's the very first sin that manifested itself? Was it not covetousness? Achan coveted a Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold and silver, and hid it in his tent. That's why all the other members of the family were stoned as well as Achan. I've often thought, why did God do that? The children had nothing to say about the mother. They certainly did. Because that Babylonian garment for his wife lady, the gold and silver were wrapped up and hid in the tent. And everyone in the tent knew, wife and children, they become participants in the sin of covetousness, and it ended up by their being sold to death. What was the first sin that the church, the early church, made? Beginning in the book of the Acts, chapter 5, was it not the sin of covetousness? Ananias and Sapphira, when they heard that Barnabas was being kind of glorified, and he didn't do it for that purpose, but likely they were talking about him, how he took all his goods and possessions and sold and left every bit of the money at the feet of the disciples. He didn't have to do that. But devotion to the Lord and the workings of the Holy Spirit in his particular life brought that to pass. Oh, says Ananias and Sapphira, let's do the thing, but we'll keep a portion back. The sin of covetousness, they coveted a little of the glory that they thought Barnabas was getting. I would say, brethren, that it's likely the first sin, you and I, is the hardest to detect, is covetousness. Money, position,
praise, popularity, even amongst preaching brethren, well thought of as a speaker and all of that. And thus, consequently, not being faithful with the message, seeking to get the applause of those that let covet him.
He had brought divided affections in the life of this man. He was a Nazarite. He should have been specially, a Nazarite was specially devoted unto the Lord. That's what we should all be. But we find now, coming down this chapter, that he's going to be brought down to the very place that he loses everything that he had in his law. So we read a few verses in chapter 16. You'll see as I read these verses that while the attack of the enemy, it's a woman now, while the attack of the enemy increased, he's beginning to weaken, weaken, and weaken. Let's read then, first of all, in verse 6, the contrast now. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, where thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict it. Notice what Samson said. And Samson said unto her, see, he shouldn't have even been prayed. If they bind me with seven, the perfect number being with bowstrings that were never dry, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He's not telling the real secret now, but is there not a yielding now? And the devil is gradually going to get him away from that walk of separation. He's doing it today, brethren. Separation unto the Lord is what the devil hates. Well, because before we were converted, he wanted to keep us in our religion, as I was, or keep another in their sin, keep us on the broad road. But after God and the riches of his grace saved us, the devil knows I've got to try to close the mouth of that person. He says, you know, the gospel that we have, brethren, and sent proclaim, it says in Romans 61, verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Joe Williams, you know, he told us one time, he was standing at a bus, people in Chicago waiting for the bus to come, and two little blackies came up to him, and that was the time of the gas bombs, you know, that were laying around in Ireland and other places, causing disturbance, and he was standing there with his bag, and he had his Bibles and tracts and hymn book in there. Two little blackies said, sir, what is on the bag? Oh, it's just dynamite, and the two little fellas just ran immediately away. Just dynamite. But really, brother, it is. But if the devil can, like in Samson, if the devil can in some way hinder us from allowing that dynamite to become useful, why then he has gained his ground, because he'll not get us in hell, but he'll keep others from listening to what we have to say that they might be brought to Christ. So he stands here, he's beginning to weaken. We'll come down the chapter now to verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. Now we get in verse 11. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He's just adding adjectives to it. Then we come down the chapter to verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me, wherewith thou mightest be bound, so that the enemy can take him. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a wax, he's still going to retain his strength. But you see, when the attack of the enemy becomes strong, why, the enticement and temptation to yield is becoming greater. And finally, he says, in verse 15, this is the fourth time she's approached, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, see, the devil has his wedge in, and he'll not give up, brother. We read in the Bible that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, but you know I was in Tacoma. And I was staying in the home, and Brother Garrett was in it the previous night. I didn't know that. And I was in there, and the young boy of 17, I won't mention any names, he says, Mr. Bertner,
Would you like to see my test?
I said, certainly I would. He says, I'm going to tell you your brother was here and he didn't like it.
I said, well, why not? He says, it's a cold.
Well, I said, I don't mind it as long as he's always well caged up. So down the basement he went. I think Brother Garrett had a look at him about 2 minutes before he was to leave for good. So I went down there. But I'm bringing this out. If the Bible says the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, I saw for the first time this over-constrictor. Has eyes but no eyes.
Never. Like the devil. Never slumbers nor sleeps.
We're going to get on to that in a moment. But remember that. If God never slumbers nor sleeps, neither does the devil. And so we read here, then in verse 17, then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, now he's given his seat. He's going to lose his separation. That which takes maybe time to build up, because one of the signs of his separation was long hair, and it doesn't grow overnight. Take time to live a separated and devoted life because it will be tested if we're truly going to be consecrated unto the Lord. And that should be our desire. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore be not conformed, but be transformed, that ye might know what the will of God is. And that is, the will of God is your consecration. He says here, I have been shaved, and then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, he sent and called for the Lord to the Philistines. Now and he's got the secret of his strength. And then this is what I want to bring out at this time. Verse 19. She made him flee. He said that the devil neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has no eyelids. He's always awake. To do his devil now.
You remember, dear brethren and sisters, in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, a lovely unfolding of the purposes of the gospel and the ways of the Lord and the salvation of a soul. But remember, the following parable says, and that while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares amongst the wheat. It's while he slept, brethren. It was while the virgin slept that the bridegroom came and they had nothing, no oil in their lamps. That's the danger, brother. Paul writes in Ephesians, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How can we sleep, brethren and sisters, when souls are going by the thousands down to hell?
Even in this country. Has it come to your attention? It was three requests for prayer. One is a man. He senses his self-righteousness hard to reach. The other is a woman who is saved Wednesday, and her husband's going to be present either tonight or tomorrow night. But there was another request for sending. Not Allah sent it in. I've yet to hear anybody pray about sending. Not that it hurt me, boy. I'm just going to be honest. There was a time, brethren, when we're living in the dirt of our salvation. And we felt that deep need for souls. One of them that we hope to reach in Mackenzie, that's why we're going there. The man we met had about a half an hour time, was on my way to Terrace and went down to the washroom of the Greyhound bus depot. There was a man with a whiskey dog. I said, he was the only one there. I said, good evening, sir. How are you today? He said, rotten. I said, rotten what? And he says, this is rotten. That's why we're going to Mackenzie, just for advice. He said, that hasn't got me. I said, it's far deeper than the whiskey. That's just a symptom of something deeper. Others would hold up the cigarette, the other the drugs, and the other this, and the other that. But you have no Christ, man. You can try to give it up to the Alcoholic Anonymous, but they'd give you nothing in the place. But listen, if you came to Christ, man, it'd be a different story. If you changed the whiskey for a drink of the wells of Bethlehem, the well of salvation, see, a different story says, will you visit me? I says, I certainly will. And I'll tell you, brethren, get into the gospel. Love. Went with my wife down to Vancouver for 2 weeks at the conference time. And I says, let's go in and see Jerry Cross. just on the way, about 90 miles this side of Prince George.
What did they see, brethren? Not to draw the fuse from the harbor.
He's down on his knees with a new Bible, a new Bible. It's not a regular King James, with a Bible. He says, are you Andrew? I said, no. That's certain sad. He says, I was just asking God to show me how I can get off the drink and how I can become a child of God. That's why we're going to McKenzie for one person, but it's going to be worth it. Brethren, the devil wants us to get us removed from the fact that we should have fervent and compassion. The Lord Jesus, he blessed over the city, the beloved city, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are dead. How often I would have gathered thee as a hen does her brood in the wind, but you would not. Ah, oh, you have loved ones, we have loved ones, people all around us, and they're tippling off time into eternity without a Savior. And the psalmist says, go mad, perish for my soul. Man Samson, and while he slept, and while we're sleeping, that's the point, brethren, we're really not alive now. We're really not alive, and let's be honest. You know why? We're sleeping. We're neglecting the prayer. How long do I pray? When did you really pray last, apart from your, for your meal? We're neglecting the wonderful book. When Joseph said to his brethren, giving them wagon loads of provision to go back to Jacob, to bring Jacob to where Joseph was. Wagons, 66 wagons in the Bible, with one view to bring us back to Joseph, our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And he says, see that you fall not out by the way. Listen, while we're meditating and enjoying the word of God, we're not falling out with one another. We're seeking to see eye to eye with one another. In Friesland, Holland, we went out to a chicken farm. 5,000 chickens to be sold. One great big long shed. All no glass windows, just shutters, they open and close. He says, while I feed him, he says, you look through this shutter. And I looked through this shutter before he fed them. You know what was happening? Everywhere! You could see them running. They're just coming together. One would lose and follow it. You could see 20 or 30 little fights going on. One more, one more. Until the food got there. The moment that he gave them the food, I didn't see hardly a one that did that. Why, they're all doing that. There's a point there, brother. Listen, we've got to be honest and stay in the heart and away from God. I'm not trying to discourage, but I'm just trying to set the thing right. We're not reading and meditating upon the Word of God as we should be. We're not praying as we should be. That's why we don't visit one another as we should be. Because they that fear the Lord, Malachi chapter 3, then they that fear the Lord take on off one to another, not over one another. Oh, we have no end of material then. But to one another, we've got to be in the Word to speak to one another in joy and silence. That's to encourage us. Notice what it is? 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke up. This is that great man that slew 3,000 with a jawbone of ass. This is that great man that just broke those ropes just to cinders. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice. And the people saw it. Well, verse 21. So the Philistines took him. I'm sorry. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He woke out of his sleep. And she said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, we never know how weak we are until we attempt something for God. Then we find out how weak we are. Now listen. 3 things he lost by losing his godly separation. He lost his hair. He lost his eyes. He lost his hair. That is, losing his hair, he lost his separation.
losing his eyes, he lost his spiritual discernment. And then he was found.
He lost his life. I'll tell you.
I think that's the greatest fear for a child of God that loves the Lord, is to do something that we lose our liberty for God.
Wouldn't it be awful if you couldn't approach Mary's cross in the gospel because it feels too bad?
Wouldn't it be awful to gather tomorrow morning and no worship upon the heart because there's something wrong in my life? But listen, they cut off his head.
And he didn't just lost it.
When you realize what had happened, as Brother Garrett was saying, there's a way back. And listen, it takes time for the hair to grow. But as that hair grows, power comes back.
The last effort of this man, we see his defeat already, but now his restoration. Notice verse 22. Howbeit, isn't that lovely? The hair of his head began to grow again.
See, he wasn't to touch his hair. It would be unnatural for a man to have long hair. Listen, it's the glory of a woman to have long hair, and I believe personally that means uncut hair. Nature determines that. And there's no argument.
This man wasn't to touch his hair. He'd be a standout person, a conspicuous person. That is, a Nazarite, one that's wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus, is a conspicuous person.
And many times the saints go like that.
And it seems by his long hair, it's cut off, albeit the hair begins to grow.
And as it grows, we read here, verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. And the lords of the Philistines gathered together, looking, he's going to be mocked and ridiculed. He experiences that, it's his own heart. And when it came to pass in verse 25, when their hearts would marry, they said, call for Samson, and they made sport. He's in prison, he's bound. His liberty is gone. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called upon the Lord. Now he was feeling his strength. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. One with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his life. What is that? The mercy of God. This man Samson is a Nazarite from the womb until his death, but there are many years in between that he was a failure. He started a Nazarite. He ended a Nazarite. Why? He allowed the signs of his Nazarite ship to grow again. Could we just appeal to all our hearts today as the people of God, and including this book, let's allow the signs of the Nazarite to come upon us. That is holy, separated unto the Lord. I'll tell you, brethren, that'll have to be a spiritual experience. That'll have to be a rational one. This is what God has done for me in Christ. Then nothing else is left over. In that he died unto sin. And that he rose and lived in the power of an endless life. And our life should be the life of the Lord Jesus. As he lived upon earth, so should our life be that. Let's, brethren, not lose the sign of our separation. Let's not lose our discernment. Let's not lose our liberty.